Well, that's tremendous. Take your Bibles and go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 is where we're going to start. Those are extra. John 3, and this is entitled Get Born Again. How's that? I had a fancier title, but it actually fit better with the other half of the teaching that God... As I was putting this together, there were really two teachings that developed, and you're getting one of them, and the other one you'll get some other time in the future, probably. And so the title went with the other one. So this one is just Get Born Again. So we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, to get started with this subject, because this is the first time that it comes specifically up. In John 3, verse 1, we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler, or a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews, so he had been a senator today. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So in John 3, Jesus is out already and he's just living his life doing whatever it is God needs him to do. And Nicodemus is sitting there going, "That's got to be a God. There's no other way anybody can do these kind of things without the true God working with them." Great observation. He was correct on all points. So, because he was a ruler of the people. He was a Pharisee who was supposed to know the law and be able to train others and teach others and live it in front of everybody. And so he's seeing what's going on and going, "Yeah, that's of God." Verse 3. "And so Jesus answered and said unto him," Jesus is going to take it up a notch here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, this is a new concept, and everybody wants to see the kingdom of God. You know, that's a worthy goal. And so he brings this thing up to him. "Unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay? Now, we know that the word "again" is anothen, and it means it's anew or from above. "Except a person be born from above," be born anew, be born a second time, really, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that kind of would scratch your head a little bit, and that's what Nicodemus did. He says, "Okay, I can't figure this out." Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old?" You know? Can he enter the second time in the mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus has to explain it to him. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again." And then they continue to explain what that means. So let's look at this for a moment. A person has to be born of water. And many people say, "See, you got to be water baptized." Well, that's not at all what it's talking about. You can't have a second birth until you're born the first time. If you're not alive, you can't get born again. So the first birth is born of water. In fact, I remember one time at 5:30 in the morning, my water broke. Wait a minute. That kid's not due for another month. Yeah, that's typical Jessica. She had to come a month early, and she hadn't stopped running ever since. But that is for the first birth. A person is born of body and soul. First birth, born of water. The water breaks, the baby pops out. Or sometimes the baby needs help to get out. But did you, Robin, did you need any help with him? Did he just kind of just pop out, or was he a pain?
No, no problems. But.
Okay. It just took a while. Yes. We know somebody recently who, how long was that for them? A long time. So, except a person gets born again, born from above, born a second time, they won't be able to see the kingdom of God. And that's why in this whole, from the whole context, it's real simple. Born of water, first birth, born of spirit, second birth. Verse 6, flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. They don't commingle. You can't have, angels running around cohabitating with mankind and having vampires or werewolves or superhumans or whatever. That's a byproduct of all of that, It just doesn't happen. Jesus Christ lays it out. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. That's a very big distinction, because a lot of people want to commingle them and come up with these Supergirl or what Supergirl's on television now. So not really a Batman type person, because he's just got a lot of gadgets, but a super person with superpowers. No Hercules. Spirit is spirit, flesh is flesh. But the key is, you got to be born from above. Look at Luke. I'm going to show you something. Go back to Luke 1. Then we'll look at verse 3, because Luke is explaining this, Luke is explaining how he got the revelation to write what he's writing. And it's funny, I looked at a whole bunch of translations and they're all wrong. I think one guy's got it. Actually, there were two. But look, Luke 1:3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So most of the translations basically go after this perfect understanding. He carefully planned to write this. You know, he ate the right food and, you know, got the right amount of sleep. And then he researched the material. And then he got peaceful. And then he wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's not at all what this is saying. From the very first is that word, born again, anothen. He received everything. He had perfect understanding from above. From the very first is from above. He got perfect understanding because God told him what to write, and he wrote it perfectly. It wasn't because of his work. It's because God told him what to write. He wrote it down. So at the middle, in the verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from above. Did he have perfect understanding by himself? No, it's because God told him from the spirit side of things, and then he laid it out. All right, look at Timothy. Let's look at Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16, just a reminder of how we got the scriptures. And the Gospel of Luke is the scriptures, how he received revelation from God on what to write, and he wrote it down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, familiar scripture. All scripture is made up. No. Oh, it doesn't say that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, theonouspos, is God-breathed, the figure of speech. All scripture. So Luke received it from above. God told him. He wrote it down. In fact, all scripture was given that way. God, via the Spirit, told the holy man, told the man with the Spirit what to write, and he wrote and laid it all out for people. All right, here's another one. Look at Peter. 1 Peter. Actually, we're going to go to 2 Peter. Then we're going to go back to 1 Peter. But 2 Peter, chapter 1, Hebrews, James, Peter. And let's see if Peter made up his epistles. Or maybe God told him what to write. 2 Peter 1, and we pick it up in verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, okay, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not, the scriptures came not in the old time by the will of man. Man said, it's a great day, I think I'll write the Bible. No, that's not what he did, basically. It didn't come by the will of man. Instead, holy men of God, people who had the Spirit upon them or in them, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit moved them to write. Said, get a pen and a paper out, start writing. And they would tell you, and he dictated it down. It was automatic writing when they closed their eyes, went into a trance and just started writing. That's false. That's not the true God. The prophecy, the word of God, came not by the will of man. Man didn't will to write the word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scripture given by inspiration of God. This is revelation from God, written revelation. A lot of great things in here. And you know what we have to do to learn it? We got to read it. Imagine that. Open the book. And you know what? That takes effort. takes effort. I'd rather play video games. There's no effort there. No mindless activity. No. No, unfortunately, you have to read it. It takes a little bit of effort. Some of you went to school one time, and you know what they did? They taught you to read. And then they taught you to think about what you have read. And most of the time, you just regurgitated it back, but that's not what the, you know, that's not the right way of learning it. All right, so we're in Peter. Go to 1 Peter 1. All right, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, since we're right here, we'll start in 1:1 rather. 1 Peter 1:1, and you have your handout. So now we go to your handout, and we read in your handout the working translation of 1 Peter 1:1 to 4. Okay? Becoming born again, dealing with 1 through 4. Because when you read this from the King James or other translations, you don't get quite the impact you get from the reading it from the Greek. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the sojourners, the wanderers, those who have moved there, those who are no longer native, who are natives of other parts of the world that came to Colorado, to the sojourners of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctification of spirit, because of the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to be born again, with a view to a living hope, that is, with a view to an incorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Isn't it great to know that when you get there to heaven, it's Thanksgiving meal. It's a great everything there, with a view to a living hope. All right, so verse 3 again. Blessed is God the Father. We always like to bless God, you know. All right. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to be born again with a view then to having a living hope, and with another view to having a life incorruptible and undefiled and unfading. That's our inheritance reserved in heaven with your name on it when you get there. Now, explanation. The Greek word is anagneo, and it means, it's translated in this verse to be born again. It's translated to be, it's translated in King James as hath begotten us again. Hath begotten us again, or to be born again. Now, here's how we got it. This Greek word means to beget again, to cause to be born again, to give a new birth. The word occurs here in the active sense that God had begotten them again or caused them to be born again. You, get born again. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not that kind of objective from him. He's made it available through Jesus Christ. He's caused it actively to be made available for us to agree to what it takes to get born again. It also occurs in verse 23, which we'll look at in a moment, in the passive sense, regarding those who have been begotten again or born again of God. These people were born of spirit, by which they were sanctified or set apart from others. And that reality became available as the result of Jesus Christ's accomplishments, as stated in verse 2. Verse 23 also explains that this second birth is incorruptible seed born within the person. See also John 3:1-7. And what luck! We've already looked at it. What a coincidence. Okay, now let's read verses 22 and 23 on this sheet. From the Working Translation, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, we read, since you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth, love one another eagerly from the heart with brotherly love without hypocrisy, because you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the living and abiding word of God. See, again, in this verse 23, the being born again, against the same Greek word, anagneo, again, it means the same thing, to beget again, to cause to be born again, or to give a new birth. Here it is used in the passive voice regarding those who are born again of incorruptible seed. According to verse 3, God caused them to be born again. The seed of being born again is spirit, made in the image of God who is spirit. The gift of Holy Spirit is born within a person, and it is incorruptible seed and thus eternal life. You can't lose it, which is a great thing because we have a tendency to lose our phone, our car keys, our children. You leave them at stores and things like that, which I did to Jessica when she was 3 years old. Yeah. I went to the Ticketmaster that was inside Hollywood. It wasn't Hollywood Video. It was another video type place so I could buy tickets for the Bulls because Michael Jordan was playing. So I got done, and she had disappeared in the store. So I bought the tickets, got my card, and headed up to the bank. And I'm waiting in line at the bank, and I thought, didn't I have somebody with me? I had this thought of Jessica running up Academy at 3 years old. Well, I think she was two and a half maybe, of running up chasing my car because that's what she would have done. You talk about trying to get out of a place real fast and getting back down there again. They had realized in the store that I had left her there and put her in front of a television with cartoons. That was the only thing that would keep her quiet, was watching cartoons. And so I showed back up again. They said, she's over there. So, anyway, we can't lose it. That's a good thing. Because mankind has a tendency of forgetting things, not remembering things, losing things. Only when we get older, of course. So, the gift of Holy Spirit is born within us. It's incorruptible seed. And as Justin pointed out a number of weeks ago at one of the fellowships, that seed implies growth. We have a seed born within us, and now we can grow that seed via speaking in tongues or via understanding more of what the Word is and learning more about spiritual matters that are recorded in the Bible. And we can be happy twigs then, happy leaves, as we continue to grow instead of dried up sticks or something. So, all right, and so that gives us eternal life. So here it's in the active or in the passive. God's allowing us to be born again because of the work of Jesus Christ, but we act in active. He then puts the seed within us. An incorruptible seed. He gives the gift of Holy Spirit. It's all a package deal. Then he goes, learn about it. Here's a book. Learn about how to utilize this. And then, having been born again, we know it's Holy Spirit. We know it's incorruptible. So, do something with it. Go to Acts 1. Because that's what they were encouraged the first time it was made available. Acts 1:4. We read in Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Could you imagine what that had been like? Can I touch you? A resurrected Jesus Christ going, I'll have a body like that one day. And of course, they didn't know the fullness of all what's available at that time, but being assembled together with them, commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So there are two baptisms here. John did water. Jesus Christ is going to baptize with Holy Spirit. It's pretty laid out. Now let's go to John 1. We'll come back to Acts in a minute, but that's easy to find. But John 1. Just so that you're aware that John 3 with Nicodemus isn't water, what was the purpose for John baptizing with water? John 1:29, we're at the Sea of Galilee. No, we're not. We are on the Jordan River. Where the Sea of Galilee dumps into the Jordan River. There's three tributaries up north that go into the Sea of Galilee, that goes into the Jordan River, that comes all the way down into the Dead Sea and stops there. John 1:29, the next day, John 1:28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Why was he baptizing? Verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and he tells everybody, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, Adam's sin, the sin of the world, original sin. This is he of whom I said after me becomes a man, which is preferred before me because he was before me. And I knew him not. I didn't know for sure who this Savior, who this Lamb of God was. This is he whom, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. His purpose for coming to baptize with water is to identify the Lamb of God who would baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire or fiery Holy Spirit. And I am to make him known to everybody. That was the purpose of John's water baptism. Has that Savior been identified? Yeah. Has that person come? Yeah. Unless you're a Jew, he hasn't come. But for everybody else, we already know he's come. So do we need water baptism anymore? No, we don't. Because verse 32 says, I, John, and John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, it abode on him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, which was God, God sent him to baptize with water, the same said to me, here will be that individual upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him is the same in which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? I saw it, and I bear record. That's the Son of God right there. That's the Son of God. Pause, effect. There it is. That's why the purpose for John baptizing with water, he was identified, the Spirit became upon him, and that's the Lamb of God. That's the Messiah. He will baptize the Holy Spirit when he gets done with his work. Look at Luke 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, just go back the book before that. It's pretty plain again here. Luke 3:16. We read Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I can't even tie his shoelaces. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, or fiery Holy Spirit, which is, the fire implies cleansing. The Holy Spirit will cleanse someone. It's not that, we need to light ourselves on fire. Only Buddhist monks in the 60s do that. Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, so two different baptisms. One of water, identify the Savior. Then the Savior, once he has did his work, makes it available to be baptized with Spirit. So we go back to Acts 1, and we see that happening. And from then on, it will be available to be born again, to be born from above, to receive the Spirit, incorruptible seed. But he has to ascend first. So Acts 1, verse 8 now. Remember, he says, don't leave. Pay the mortgage until the Spirit comes. All right, don't go anywhere until you're endued with power from on high, as it says in Luke, until you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 8. You're going to receive power. This Holy Spirit is power. After that, or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that's when you're going to receive the power. That's when you receive the promise of the Father. That's when you're going to receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And once you get it, hide it. Dig a hole. Hide it. No. You're going to be a witness with that Holy Spirit of power in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, which is Pueblo. Okay. So it's available then once you receive it. Go to Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1, was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, sat upon them. They were all filled with that Holy Spirit, that fiery Holy Spirit that cleansed them. They were all filled with incorruptible seed. They were all filled with an inheritance for all eternity and received eternal life at that moment. They were all filled. Nobody got missed. And how did they know they had received something they couldn't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch? They begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit, as God gave them the utterance. God worked within them and they spoke in tongues. They received the Spirit. How do you know you got the Spirit? The proof? They spoke in tongues. And everybody went, okay, time out, what's going on? This is new. Whose power are you manifesting? Of course, you got the mockers. Ah, they're just drunk. They've been drinking new wine this morning. Of course, new wine is unfermented, so they were just, you know, really mocking them. They're getting drunk on non-alcoholic wine. You're always going to have those people around. The mockers will always be with you no matter what the situation is. And so we jump ahead to verse 37, because Peter stood up, explained what it was. And verse 37, 2:37, when they heard what Peter had to say, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said unto them, I'll get back to you, I've got to consult my notes. No, he stood up, he was already standing, and said, repent. And that means turn around, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, with water. No, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll get remission of sins, and then you too will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise, this promise of Holy Spirit, nobody has to wait anymore. They had to wait until it was available. Became available for the first time in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost. They stood up, said, it's available for you guys here. And that promise is unto you, your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And everybody went, that's it? What kind of work do I have to do? Don't I have to fast? Don't I have to pray all night? Do I have to kiss the Blarney Stone? Those for the Irish people that were there. No. All you got to do is believe. Repent. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Go in a different direction. You were Lord, now Christ is Lord. And then enjoy Ephesians 2. It's available. The promise. Still available today. Now, I like reading all of Ephesians 2, starting with verse 1, because it puts us in the great perspective of where we were and what we have now because of this. Ephesians 2:1, we read. Ephesians 2:1, and you can put your name in there, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's all of us because of the original sin of Adam. All of us are born as body and soul without spirit. We were all dead. And guess what? No matter how you get dead, you're dead. But he's made you alive, who at one time were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherefore, in time past, you walked according to the course or the rut of this world. You were just in one of those lineups. Rut, 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 in the worldly rut. And you did everything according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who controls the kingdoms of the world. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our behavior. That's all of us. Everybody was born that way. Some of us got out of it sooner than others. Among whom also we all had our behavior in times past. And this is what we were after, the lust or the cravings of the flesh, fulfilling the cravings of the flesh and of the mind. Our basic nature were children of wrath. And that's what you revert to, just like everybody else. You revert back to being a person of body and soul and the cravings of the flesh and of the mind. And you're a child of wrath. That's how you just live your life until you get born from above. But even when we were in that state, verse 4, but God, everybody was in the state of death and deserving of death, but God, and I always like reading that. We all were here, but God decided something better was available because this God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were these people, cravings the world, even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive together with Christ out of grace. By grace, out of his divine favor, he allowed us to get born again. Saved, made whole, received the Spirit, incorruptible seed, ticket to heaven, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages or the administrations to come, he might show us off. We're in God's zoo. That in the ages to come, he says, look, see that? Grace, 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 grace. See what a great, kind God I am? And we're going, thank you, thank you, thank you. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us because of the accomplishments of Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's purely the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We get born from above, incorruptible seed, gift of Holy Spirit, power. Then we can do the work that Jesus Christ wants us to do based upon God. Christ is the head of the family. God tells them and directs them, and we all walk together doing whatever it is God wants us to do. And we go to Romans 5. Verse 9. Romans 5:9. Much more than. Romans 5:9. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come through him. And when you read the book of Revelation, you realize the wrath is not a very pleasant time to be on earth at all. We are saved from that time frame because of grace, because God allowed us to get born from above to receive the Spirit. For if when we were enemies, remember that thing we just read in Ephesians? We were enemies. We were body and soul. We were working for the wrong side. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by the accomplished life and work of Jesus Christ. And we close in 1 Thessalonians, first chapter 1. It has to be simple. We can't earn it by our works. We just believe his work accomplished it for us. And we believe that he's the Lord. God raised him from the dead. And we enjoy this life, knowing that this world is not our home. We don't fit in. So much more available when Christ finally does come back. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we read, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols." And that's what our former life was. You know, in Ephesians 2, you know, we were serving idols, idolatry. We were serving ourselves and the lust of for ourselves. And instead of that, we now serve the living and true God. And we today wait. And that's something we're all really good at, being patient and waiting. Okay, maybe we're not. But we're to wait. We don't have a choice. We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath of God to come. So, it's great to know that we, like Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, get born from above, get born again. Get begotten of the Father, and Christ accomplished it. We have the proof of speaking in tongues. It's an incorruptible spirit. And we're just hanging out waiting. Meanwhile, we have to work and eat and do other things. But in the meantime, you know, we don't know when he's coming back. Maybe today. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe before March Madness ends. But we turn to God from idols, and we can enjoy this life because this world is not our home. Our final resting place is going to be very good because it won't be a resting place at all. It will be full of rest, but it will be a new spiritual body and a whole wonderful time frame to be alive, much better than today. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that we know this truth about being born from above and that we can tell others and how they too can receive the Spirit and walk for you in this day and time and hour in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.